slide. There we go. This is a fun word. It was a pretty simple, came together pretty simply. The Lord must have known that I needed that this week. But we've just recently retaped this movie. Do you know, anybody know what movie that is? How to Train a Dragon. If you've not seen it, see it. For some reason, I'm just drawn to this movie. I mean, it's just so well done. And so we taped it, and I've probably watched it 3 times in the last 4 days. Now, not fully. I mean, walking in on the kids watching it and kind of being mesmerized by it. So, you know, I've been in Tammy Bond's marriage class, and she's a counselor, and she's always trying to get us to ask these introspective self-analysis questions. She had Dr. Key walking around an entire week saying, "How does this make me feel?" And so he had to report back and let Tammy know how this made him feel. A source of torment for him for a week. So I said to myself, why, this is my self-analysis question, why am I so drawn to this movie? And just a few ideas surfaced. And there's a method to my madness, as usual, so bear with me. But one is something I said this week in our luncheon for the school. One is we're wired for war. We are, especially as men, but all of us, we are wired for war. We're part of the church militant. We can't get away from that. You know, I think in our culture that's so progressively, I don't know what we are, tolerant of all things and wishy-washy, mushy-gushy, you know, we're wired for war. And we could try to fill that with hobbies or adventure or possessions. It just doesn't work. So we're wired for war. So movies like this that have that battle, I think we're drawn to. Also, we're drawn to the fourth dimension, aren't we? We don't see everything that's going on. Heaven and hell are interacting. There's warfare. We war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spirits of wickedness in high places. So this, we know as believers that stuff is happening that we cannot see. So we're drawn to mystery and magic, not the witchcraft magic, the Narnia magic, aren't we? Because instinctively, even non-believers, instinctively, we know this: what we're seeing, touching, smelling, feeling is not everything. There's a fourth dimension. Also, part of this movie is it reveals this counterintuitive battle strategy, kind of reorienting the way we approach battle. And the main character, Hiccup, really takes this town and he really reorients the way they approach battle. And you know the story. If you hadn't seen it, go watch it. I said that to say, as we're going to be in Joshua chapter 4 and 5 this morning, and I'm going to do a cursory, quick preaching on these two chapters, not doing it great service, but I want you to keep these ideas in mind as we're looking at Joshua 4 and 5, being wired for battle. That there's a fourth dimension. Heaven and earth are interacting. The supernatural touches the natural. And also that there's this counterintuitive war strategy that I think is given to us in this text. There's a whole lot that you could cover, obviously, preaching this, and I'm not going to do that. One of the points I do want to make, I think, is important, is just to note how incredibly liturgical these people were. Okay? One of the things, remember, I didn't grow up liturgical, right? I grew up Baptist, Methodist, independent, a mutt, spiritually. And so I didn't grow up liturgical. So when the bishop was teaching on this, you know, years ago, he said, it's very important to realize that the new covenant was revealed and given to a liturgical people. You see that in the monument they built, the first Passover that's here present in this text. And for whatever reason, in American culture, especially the Bible Belt, we've gotten away from liturgy and sacrament. And I don't know why, but I do believe there's a movement back towards it. I see it in mainline denominations moving back to liturgy and sacrament. And I think we get away from it. One, it may be ignorance, like myself. Not understanding it, too. Arrogance, I think we think new is better automatically. But it's so important. Why is so liturgy important? Why God has given us these rituals and this stuff to call into remembrance, to pass on the faith once delivered to our children. And it's such a beautiful way that that's done, using all of our senses. right? As Jim used to say, matter matters. And so we have this beautiful, rich tradition that was given to the Jews, to the nation of Israel, and then the new covenant given to that group of people, these highly sacramental liturgical people, and that's a deep, rich heritage that we possess. And I hope that you consider it a deep, rich heritage. But our primary focus looking at these two chapters is going to be on reorienting our approach to war, this counterintuitive battle strategy. I spent some time a couple weeks just reading the text, you know, saturating myself with its ideas, reading commentary, and there's so many different directions that you can take. And as a teacher, I personally, the way I like to be taught and the way I like to teach is just hit one or two concepts, because anything else is we don't hold on to. And so I was reading this, and I think one of the tendencies when we study Scripture, it's my tendency for sure, and the Holy Spirit reminded me of this tendency through an event that occurred. Here's a tendency. Oftentimes, we remove the human element from the text. We forget these were people, real emotions, real fears. So these are people. We remove the human element. And I'd been studying this and didn't know what direction I was going to take. And I was in my office. I think I was in a meeting. And Millie calls. And I pick up the phone. It happens about 20% of the time. I'm trying to get better. So I answer the phone. And she says, that's a high percentage now. She says, I'm standing outside of our door with the babies and I'm locked out. Don't have keys. And I said, well, you know how to break in. She said, I don't even have what I need to break in. And I had this thought that we are so vulnerable. It just hit me how vulnerable we are. The Lynn family, all of it, we're vulnerable. And then it was like in that moment, the Holy Spirit just quickened and said, go back to the text. I want you to see the human element of vulnerability in this story. And so let me paint a picture for you that the Holy Spirit helped paint for me. Chapter 4, verse 18b. Second part of the scripture. Joshua 4, 18. The waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. All right, jumping over to chapter 5, verse 8. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Chapter 5, verse 12, the manna ceased. Now, they would eat the fruit of the land, but they hadn't even had time to start the harvest process. It was kind of gather. So here's the picture, okay? This is the human element. They're in a foreign land, facing fears unknown. They've just lost their escape route. The waters have receded. They are incapacitated. I don't have to describe circumcision to you. The men of war can't fight. And they're without the provision that they've relied on for 40 years in the manna. You talk about a place of vulnerability. And God, and I can't fully unpack this. Maybe the Holy Spirit will show you more in it. But God was making it very clear to the nation of Israel that they were vulnerable. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is our entrance into the kingdom. And that's how we remain there, as we embrace that reality that we are vulnerable people. And I want you to hear me. The direction of culture and human propensity of sin is to fight against that. Self-preservation, insulate, isolate, get enough of this, get enough of that, get it all together, my whole life trying to not be vulnerable. We could tend that direction. We could tend in where we choose to live, where we go to church, how we smother our children with protection. It just, our whole life can become this self-preservation mindset. All of advertising has to do, I got to get this, so I can have this together, so this doesn't happen, so I'm propagating this vision that I have it all together, I'm trying to get it all together. Don't you feel tired? I mean, that is our human propensity. I want you to hear me. I am not negating maturation, maturing, sanctification, stewardship, all of those things that are important, okay? But a mature person, one of the real characteristics of a mature person is they know they are vulnerable. Lynn Gaither shared, and she shared it publicly last week, so I want to reiterate these profound words that she shared. She's talking about coming back from rehab, facing alcoholism, and she said something that was very profound. I hope you picked up on it. She said, I'm not praying to be delivered from alcoholism. That was a strong statement. This is what she was saying. She was admitting, I will always be vulnerable. That's a mature statement. I will always be vulnerable. I will always be vulnerable to my own propensity towards sin. Some of it has to do with the way I was raised and my family background and kind of my knee-jerk reaction to life that's in the flesh. I'll be vulnerable to the demonic. There's a real war going on out there. I'll be vulnerable to the current of culture, the direction of culture. And listen to me. The moment we move away from that, the enemy has us right where he wants us, in pride. Right? The moment we think that we are not a vulnerable people, he has us right where he wants us, in pride. And that takes so many different, you know, forms and thoughts. Let me just share a few. I can handle this minor flirtation with sin. This show, this music, this media, yeah, it's antichrist, but it doesn't have an effect on me. These peers that aren't following Christ, I'm allowing to influence me. I can handle this. I can manage this compromise. I can hold on to this minor resentment. I can continue in this destructive behavior. I've got time to get it together. We ignore the hot spots, what Father Don shared last week. And they fester and blister and become infected. It's so incredibly important that you and I realize that we're vulnerable. And it just keeps us in that place of repentance, right? Ongoing, moment by moment. Lord, forgive me, fill me. I need to be transformed. I want to deal with this sin swiftly. Not let it fester and grow and damage me and others. Just we're a vulnerable people. And I think that this is where Joshua was. We're reading the psalm. I think Joshua's mindset was, Lord, like the psalmist said, I am poor and needy. Come deliver me speedily. I mean, I believe that was his mindset. So let's look at a passage together. Right in the middle of all this, incredible vulnerability, no escape route, incapacitated, no provision that they relied on for 40 years, Joshua has this fourth dimension, incredible supernatural encounter. Chapter 5, verse 13 through, the remainder of the chapter, 15, I believe. I'm going to read that, but I want you to hear something before I do that. An awareness of our vulnerability, our neediness, just puts us in the right frame of mind for the supernatural to encounter the natural. Did you hear me? When we come to Christ and we're just, you know, stripping, I'm vulnerable here, I'm needy. I mean, I want you to understand something. Your Heavenly Father loves to encourage you. He's not hiding out from you. He runs to your neediness. So it's a perfect place. And I believe that's where Joshua was in this text. As he was dealing with this tremendous state of vulnerability. Has this incredible fourth dimension encounter. Jesus, most all scholars believe this was a Christophany. Jesus in the Old Testament. You're familiar with the passage, but let's read it. And there's a shift that goes on here. That reorientation that I'm talking about. When Joshua was by Jericho, it supported this. Jericho was considered this fortified, self-sustained oasis. The worst possible city to try to besiege. Had all these... It's water running into it. I mean, this is insurmountable, right? He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, I like the NIV better than my translation. He said, neither, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I've come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Again, the reason scholars believe this is a Christophany, angels don't receive worship. They'll say, no, you know, that's but clearly, this person, this supernatural person believed to be Jesus, received the worship. So he's standing in front of Jesus. And let me talk about this reorientation that takes place with Joshua that must take place with us. Listen, if we are going to be fruitful, effective people, this has nothing to do with meriting the favor of the Lord. That's done, right? It's finished. But you and I want to be fruitful, effective people, right? If it's true, and I've not done the math, but I've heard it said more than once, that 2/3 of the people in the Bible did not finish well. I want to be a part of the 1/3 that finishes well. Okay? And I'm not talking about earning my salvation. That's done. It's finished. I want to be effective. You do too, right? That's in your heart. Be fruitful and glorify the Father with your good works. Okay, here's the shift. Joshua knows he needs God and God is with him. Okay? That's clear. Joshua knows he needs God and God is with him. You read Joshua 1, God is saying over and over, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. That is a wonderful truth, but many believers stop right there and go no further. Many believers stop right there. That's a beautiful guarantee. You need God. God is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Beautiful guarantee that the Holy Spirit will tell you over and over in your life because you need to hear it and I need to hear it. But it doesn't stop here. An awareness of our own vulnerability and poverty, and Jesus is always with me, is a beautiful truth, but it doesn't stop there. This is what Joshua was receiving that day with this little term, neither. I'm not for you and I'm not for them. I'm about the Father's business. What he was saying to Joshua is, you are with me. That sounds subtle, but I want you to hear it this morning. We're going to have some application. Yes, I'm with you, Joshua, but more profoundly, different level, reorientation statement here, paradigm for our life, you are with me. Joshua, yes, you're a leader, but you are a follower of me. This is a lordship statement. You are with me. There's a difference between following Christ and asking Christ to follow you. That's a whole different outlook on life. This is one of those moments with Joshua. It's a lordship moment. He fell on the ground and he worshiped. It's a lordship moment. It's Mary saying, be it unto me according to your word moment. It's an Isaiah moment. Here I am, Lord, send me. It's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. This is a lordship moment. It's a shift. And Jesus was calling Joshua, and he's calling us to be vulnerable, risk-taking followers of him. Vulnerable, risk-taking followers of him. I want to make two applications, and we're done, of this outlook that I am with him. Yes, he's with me, but I am with him. It produces two things in our lives: continuous worship and intentional engagement. Continuous worship and intentional engagement. This outlook that I am with him. Hear me. It transforms this continuous worship. It transforms our narcissism that life is about me into worship. Each and every moment is about him. In an ongoing way, I begin to remove myself from the equation. It's about you. It's about honoring you, fulfilling your purpose and will in this moment. Whatever the situation is, whatever the conversation. See, I don't have an option to walk in offense, to retaliate, to be withdrawn and insecure, whatever my flesh shows. I don't have that option. Why? Because it's not about me. I'm present on his behalf. Did you hear me? I am in whatever moment he puts me in sovereignly, I am present there on his behalf. What would you have me to say or do in this moment to fulfill your word, to honor you, to bring your presence, your shalom, your joy, your peace into this situation? How do you want me to reconcile? What do you want me to say that would build up and encourage? Each and every moment, I am here on his behalf. I am with him. fulfilling His purpose and His will. That's a life of continuous worship. Moment by moment, every situation, every circumstance, every conversation, I'm here, Lord, on Your behalf. What do You want me to do? At least pausing to reflect. What do You want me to say? I am the temple of the Holy Spirit here, the tabernacle of God. Holy Spirit resides in me. I'm here on Your behalf, Lord. This conversation between my brother, my mother, my father, co-worker, this situation that's difficult, people are hurting. What would You have me to say, do, sing, pray? In this month, it's a life of continuous worship. I'm not going to be so focused on me. I'm here on Your behalf, Lord. That's a shift. It's a shift away from our flesh and our natural reorientation. Number two, it produces in me an intentional engagement. Many stop again with the notion, I need God and God is with me. But hear me, an understanding of this, I am with Him, produces in me a desire to intentionally engage in His battle on behalf of others. Did you hear me? It produces in me the understanding that I am with Him. I'm about His business. Not just inviting Him into my business. I'm about His business. It reorients the way that I approach life, and I begin to fight His battles on behalf of others. I remember I was, just out of college and teaching at a private school in the suburbs, and had a passion for discipleship and Christian worldview and all that good education. And I just remember meeting this man and hearing his story about growing up in the housing projects, father's murdered when he's 5 years old and raised by an alcoholic mom, and making it out of there through mentors and teachers and coaches, and just a miraculous story. And then find out about this school that he started, and how these were kids that would never get this private Christian school option. And it was a shift for me. It was as if the Lord was saying, okay, I've given you this passion, given you this gift, this skill, and this education. Now, are you willing to take it to children that need it the most? It's a whole nother level when we intentionally engage in battle on behalf of others, not merely ask God to fight our battles. Did you hear me? So many Christians settle there. Why? Because we have a lot of battles. It was so doggone needy. We could spend our life just asking Jesus to fight our battles. Right? I mean, come on. That's enough, right? It can be, and so many people settle there. But there is a shift when you and I begin to fight His battle on behalf of others, especially who? What's our tagline? Especially the vulnerable among us. Yes, He is with us, and He will fight our battles. We're vulnerable. The rest of our lives, He's going to be fighting our battles. We need Him to. But it's more profound when we begin to understand we're with Him and called to fight His battle on behalf of others. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand and confess.